consider the last verse of Jonah chapter 2 and the first two verses of Jonah chapter 3. Let me read them for you once again. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, I hope that you have noticed already that we have the Lord giving two sets of commands in this reading. He speaks to the fish, and he speaks to Jonah. Now, can I remind you that last time we looked at Jonah's repentance, his turning away from his sin and coming back to the Lord, and wonderfully we find that no sooner has Jonah repented that the Lord restores him. And that's something to keep in mind, Christian, that even though we sin often against the Lord and we get out of shape and we do things that we ought not to do, that as soon as we repent and confess our guilt before the Lord, that there's wonderful forgiveness with the Savior. If we confess our sins, John said, He, that is the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as soon as Jonah repented, the Lord restored him. God is always willing and eager and waiting to bless man. But there can be no blessing if there has been no repentance. So Jonah, having repented of his sin, is now to be restored to a position of usefulness. And for that to happen, the Lord has to give two sets of commands, two directives, one to the fish and then the other to Jonah. The fish is commanded to vomit out Jonah upon the dry land, and then Jonah is directed to go to Nineveh and speak to the people there about their sin and to warn them of the judgment of God that is coming. We can only imagine what joy Jonah must have felt to stand on dry land again. Freedom was now his. He has been delivered from that awful prison of the fish's belly. To be able to look out onto the glorious day after spending those 3 days and nights in the darkness of the great fish. His trial and his trauma is over. And I'm sure that words could not express the joy that he felt. I suspect that as soon as his feet touched the dry land, that he was on his hands and knees praying and praising God for the great deliverance that he had just experienced. But before we look at Jonah, I want us to think about the fish for a moment or two. You know, there are certain things that the Bible reveals to us about this fish in the book of Jonah. 4 things in particular. If you look back into chapter 1, verse 17, we find that it was a prepared fish. The Lord had prepared this fish. We're also told that it was a great fish. Same verse. We're also told that it was obedient because he swallowed up Jonah at the Lord's command and then vomited him out again onto the dry land. He was obedient. The last thing we know about this fish is that he was sick at the Lord's request. The command of God to this great fish was an order to spew out Jonah onto the dry land. Now, when we think about the service that the great fish gave to the Lord, there are certain lessons for you and I when it comes to the service of God for us to keep in mind. And so I want to look at the fish before we come and look at Jonah. And I want you to think, first of all, about the pain of service. the pain of service. If you've ever been sick, you'll know that it's not much fun. Regurgitation is not something that we do on a regular basis because we enjoy it. We don't like being sick. But if this great fish is going to obey the command of God, he's going to be sick. He's going to have to spew out Jonah. Now, the next time that you think that some task or duty that has been given to you by the Lord, that it's somehow hard or difficult or not very pleasant, please remember this great fish. His was a duty that made him physically sick. I don't know if you've ever been given a duty like that. But sometimes the Lord has unpleasant tasks for you and I to do. There will be things that the Lord will ask of us that may be nauseating to us. It would be nice if all of the assignments of God were pleasant and easy and thrilling and exciting, but they're not always. And if you would serve the Lord faithfully, you will find on occasions that there may be tasks that the Lord will ask you to do that will not be a delight, that will not be pleasant. And you'll not find a show of hands of volunteers that are asking to do that particular task, because it won't always be the easy one. Maybe difficult. If you think of Jonah, for instance, God had asked Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah could think of nothing worse. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't like the people of Nineveh. The prospect of going to that wicked city was one that filled him with dread so much that he actually sought to run away from his responsibilities. Our assignments will not always be easy. There will be times that we might be physically sick at the prospect of what God asks us to do. But to refuse that assignment, just because it's unpleasant to our senses, to refuse is still to disobey. And again, let me remind you of Jonah, that in his disobedience of a command that was unpleasant to him, that he experienced more suffering than what he would have endured if he'd simply done what he had asked to do to start off with. If I could give you this advice, do not base your submission to the Lord on whether or not what he asks you to do is easy or pleasant. Sometimes we're very guilty when it comes to seeking God's will so that we might do God's will. The reason that we want to know what it is so that we can give our stamp of approval to it. Yes, I approve of what you're asking me. That's something that I'd like to do, and therefore I will go and do it. But don't base your obedience upon whether it's nice or easy or pleasant. Base your obedience not on the things that are pleasing to you, but upon what the Lord simply asks you to do, whether it's pleasant or not. And if you need any encouragement, let me remind you of our Saviour, who came to this world setting aside the glory that he shared with the Father, to be clothed with human flesh, to live amongst men, to suffer their scorn and their rebuke and their reproach, to be bruised and battered by them, to be beaten and spat upon by wicked men, and then with cruel hands to be taken and crucified. And then, as he was being crucified, for the Father to turn away from his Son as he laid the sins of mankind upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of a more unpleasant task than that of our Saviour? And yet we're told all the way through the Scripture that he set himself as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He was not to be turned or distracted from his duty, unpleasant though it was. And if our Saviour would willingly suffer so much on account of you and I, tell me, what are a few unpleasantness for us to suffer for him. There's the pain of service that we have to consider. Let's look also and see the place of service. You'll notice what's said in verse 10. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The place of service. Vomit out Jonah onto the dry land. So the location of service was certainly not convenient for the great fish. To vomit up Jonah is one thing, but to vomit him up onto the dry ground is another thing altogether. This great fish is a water creature. It's not a land creature. And there's obviously some difficulty for him to get Jonah out onto the dry ground. Now, if that great fish had been anything like you and I, he might have argued with the Lord, well, why don't I just spew him out here, a little distance from the dry ground, and then he can swim in or wade the rest of the way. But that's not what the Lord asked. He asked for Jonah to be put upon the dry land. A difficult location. A dangerous location for a water creature. Our place of service can be a test of our loyalty to the Lord. I lost count of the number of Christian people that I met with who said to Tanya and myself when we first said that we were going to go to Tasmania to the church here to serve the Lord. You know what they said? I could never do that. I could never do that. The thought of leaving home and family and friends to go to some far-off location for them was unthinkable. The location wasn't convenient for them. The only thing that I could say was for us not to go would have been disobedient. It wasn't an option. We often miss out on serving the Lord because we are unwilling to submit to the location. Perhaps it's like dry ground to us, and the Lord is calling us to some place where we'll be out of our comfort zone, somewhere where we're not meant to be, traditionally speaking, somewhere that's difficult or hazardous. It's possible for the great fish to get stranded on the shore, but yet this is the place of service that God has called him to. It's the dry land, if we're going to be obedient. And not only will every service not be easy, every place of service is not always going to be comfortable or fruitful or pleasant to the experience. Sometimes the place where the Lord calls us to serve him will be as a dry land, an unfruitful place. But irrespective, we will never be in the place of obedience unless we submit to the place of service as well as the plan of God's service. Now, we are thankful that Tasmania hasn't been a dry land for us. That we have been richly blessed by the Lord since we've been here and we've been greatly encouraged. But don't allow the place of service to be a hindrance to you. Now, there's another thought here. The puzzle of service. Again, if the fish could complain as you and I are wont to do, he could have complained to the Lord about how the Lord's commands didn't make sense to him. First, the Lord tells him to swallow Jonah. Then he tells him to spew him out. First the Lord gives him a nice meal, and then he's told he has to give it up. And if he'd been like you and I, the great fish could have said, Lord, why don't you make up your mind? Isn't that what we think sometimes? That the Lord's commands don't make sense to us? Now the fish is obviously wiser than you and I because he doesn't offer any objections at all. He doesn't allow the fact that he doesn't know all the reasons to hinder him from keeping the orders that he has been given. The fact that he doesn't fully understand all that the Lord is asking him to do doesn't stop him from serving the Lord. He may not understand all of the reasons, but he's going to do as he has been instructed. And we find all through the Bible the Lord giving commands to his people that sometimes probably didn't make sense to them. We can think of Abraham. We can think of how Abraham and his wife Sarah had prayed for a son, and God gave them Isaac. And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to bring him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to make an altar, and I want you to sacrifice Isaac upon the altar." And I'm sure that Abraham was greatly puzzled by what the Lord had asked him to do. But he didn't allow his lack of understanding to stop him from doing what God had commanded. When the children of Israel were on the march to the land of Canaan, right there before them was the great city of Jericho. High walls and stoutly defended, and they couldn't leave it behind them. The Lord instructed them, march around the city 7 days. And then the last day, blow your trumpets, shout. I'm sure the military minded amongst them must have thought to themselves, what will this accomplish? But they did it nonetheless, and the walls came down. Or maybe the disciples are out fishing all night and have taken nothing. They've fished through the night, caught no fish. And they're rowing to the shore, about to wash their nets and put them away for another day. And the Savior stops them and said, cast the net out on the hinder part of the other side of the ship. Didn't make sense. They were in shallow water. It was the wrong time for fishing. They're tired, they're exhausted, but nevertheless, at the Lord's command, they throw out the net and they catch more fish than they're able to bring into the boat. Sometimes what the Lord asks us to do might be puzzling. It may not make sense to us. But it doesn't have to make sense to us. We're simply to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to lean upon our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Never be tempted to think that you know more than the Lord does. That's a mistake. Don't think that we can ignore the Lord's orders and wait for something more appropriate to come along. The Lord is all wise, and we most definitely are not. We need to remember that God is not obligated to explain everything to us. We don't have to know the reasons why. The fact that he has given us a command is reason enough. And we trust that we will, even if we puzzle over the assignments given to us, that we will do them anyway. And perhaps one day we will understand God's reasons. Perhaps one day he will show us why he had us do those things that had us scratching our head wondering what was happening. Let me share another thought with you from the fish's service, the pleasure of service. So while there's puzzlement and pain and a place of service that wasn't convenient, there's also pleasure. And I say this because if you're feeling sick, that once you spew out what's making you sick, you tend to feel a little bit better after it. You feel better. Not much, but a little. And we have no reason to assume that it was any different for the fish. That after he had fulfilled this unpleasant duty, that he felt better after having gotten rid of Jonah. Let that be an encouragement to you. Faced with an unpleasant task in a difficult situation, something that's leaving you puzzled as to why you've been asked to do it, know this, that when you complete the task, that you will feel much better for it. Service has its rewards. God is not a cruel taskmaster. Even though there may be difficult tasks to carry out, he will reward his people in due season. Every faithful act of service rendered unto the Lord will be duly rewarded. Paul said to the Galatians, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Or to the Romans he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's pleasure in serving God. We simply need to trust him that when all our work is done, when we go to meet with the Lord, when we receive our rewards for our service and our faithfulness, we will find perhaps that those difficult, unpleasant, dry locations, that those were the times that God blesses most. So, the fish has something to teach us about service for the Lord. But so does Jonah. And we read those opening verses in chapter 3. Because the two commands come together. The Lord spake to the fish, and then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We can't really separate the two. The fish has done his duty. Now it's time for Jonah to do his. And now that he's back in dry land, the Lord commands him, "Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now this command to go to Nineveh to preach is given to Jonah for some very specific reasons. This command is given to Jonah, first of all, to examine the genuineness of his repentance. Did he really mean what he said? Those prayers that he made in the belly of the fish, did he really mean them? Well, let's examine if he really meant them. Put him to the test. And Jonah is no sooner on dry ground than God comes to him and says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go and preach to that city." The Lord gives him the same command as he had given to him previously. I think this is quite appropriate. This is where Jonah had fallen before. This is where he had departed from the Lord and his will. This is where he started to go astray. This is where he needs to get back onto the right path again. So the Lord comes and gives him the same command again. Was his repentance genuine? When he said to the Lord, "Lord, if you deliver me from this great fish, I'll do what you ask." Well, let's prove it, Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh. Now you'll notice that we're told that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. The second time. If he has truly repented, he will respond obediently to his orders the second time. If his repentance wasn't genuine, he'll still be complaining. And he'll still hesitate. And he'll still seek to run away. Now, don't be surprised if the first test of your obedience after your repentance is in the very same area in which you feel the Lord. I think of Peter sitting at the fire denying Christ, asked those three times, "Don't you know him? Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter then, upon his repentance, was examined in that place three times by the Lord Jesus. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter?" Now, some would argue that God doesn't need to examine our hearts to see if our repentance has been genuine, that he knows our hearts. That's true, of course. But this examination is not just for the Lord. It's for Jonah, and it's for others. Because when he passes this test, it will strengthen his faith, and it will be a living example for others around him that he truly is a changed man. So the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And when we read it the second time in the Word of God, it's a wonderful picture of God's mercy. When the word of the Lord first came to Jonah, he rejected it. The fact that God came to Jonah a second time is a demonstration of God's grace. Because having rejected God and rebelled against him, Jonah does not deserve a second chance. God could rightly have cast Jonah away, could have punished him eternally for his disobedience. God would have been most justified for rejecting Jonah in the same way that Jonah had rejected him. But our God is a God of mercy. He comes a second time to Jonah. He gives him another opportunity to respond honorably this time. And Jonah is not alone when it comes to this second time. Where would any of us be today if it were not for the grace of God who sent his word to us, not just a second time, but a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth? I suspect that if we were to go round and ask the question, did you believe the gospel and come to Jesus Christ the first time that you heard it? I suspect the answer for all of us would be no, not the first time. Not even the second. Not even the third or the fourth. Well, the Lord came again and again and again. How good is our God that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. We don't have time to go through all the examples of the second time, but I'll list some of them for you. You can examine them yourself. Look at Abraham, called to go to the land of Canaan, but stopped short. The Lord comes to him a second time. We think of Joseph and his brothers. They come down to Egypt looking for food. They don't recognize Joseph. But the second time, Joseph is revealed to them, not only as their savior, but as their brother. Think of the commandments. God gave his commandments to Moses to give to the people. And he comes down the mountain and he sees that they've been living riotously and disobeying God. And he takes those tables of stone and he breaks them. And God comes a second time, gives them his word. Of course, the greatest example is that of our Savior, who when he came unto his own received him not. In fact, they rejected him and they crucified him. But you know, when the Lord Jesus comes again, it'll be different. It says in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. There'll be repentance the second time. God is good, he's gracious. But let me give you a warning about the second time. You know, there's some people will look at this example of God coming again and again and again and say, well, there's no rush. I don't need to come to God today. I can continue on in my sin for a little while longer because, well, God will forgive me. There'll be another opportunity to come to Christ. There'll be another occasion to hear the gospel. There'll be another time to get right with God. But if that's your thinking, you're only deceiving yourself. God came a second time because Jonah repented. But if you're saying to yourself, I don't need to come to God today, I can wait for him to call me at another time, there's no repentance there. And because there's no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. And if there's no forgiveness, there can be no restoration. Don't presume upon the grace of God. God is not obligated to call you a second time, much less a third or a fourth. If God is speaking, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The Lord comes to Jonah. And he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now it's important that Jonah is recommissioned for the service in Nineveh. Just because God had called him to go previously doesn't mean that after his sin and his rebellion that Jonah can presume that he's still to go. For Jonah to go to Nineveh without the command of the Lord would be just plain presumption. How does he know that God didn't send another in his place? Jonah must wait for a new commission from the Lord. He must have a new call from God. Now he may feel that he's qualified to go to Nineveh. He may feel that he's the best man for the job, but he's not to presume. And the problem of presumption in Christian service is far greater than many of us realize. There are those who presume to take upon themselves a service for which they are not qualified or not called. They would go to Nineveh whether God has sent them or not. They're like those from Jeremiah's day, of whom we read in Jeremiah 23 and verse 21, of whom the Lord says, I have sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. The call to the ministry, to the pastorate, is not one that we take upon ourselves. There is a divine call from the Lord. And some, lacking that call, have presumed to go into the ministry or to the mission field. They may feel that they have the natural abilities and or the talents or the aptitude for it, but without the call of God, it's only presumption. And then on the other side of the coin, we've got those who have been disqualified for office, who continue to pursue places of service for which they're no longer entitled to fill. And I draw your attention to the list of qualifications that God gives for elders and deacons and pastors. Jonah needs to be recommissioned. Needs a call from the Lord. The Lord comes to him then a second time and sends him to Nineveh, and he needs that commissioning from God to carry out this service. And then finally, you'll notice there's an editing of Jonah's preaching. Jonah just can't go and speak to the Ninevites whatever is just on his mind. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah is to be told not only where he is to preach, but what he is to preach. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Anyone sent by God to preach is under the same mandate from God. Preach my message. The message is God's. It's not our message. It's not my message. It's not a church's message. It's God's message. You cannot be a true preacher if you do not preach what God has given you to preach. Jonah cannot go to Nineveh and tell them what he wants them to hear. He can't go where he wants, when he wants, and preach what he wants. He must go to Nineveh as God has commanded him and preach what God has told him to preach. And the Bible makes it very plain what God's men are to proclaim. Preach the word. Preach the word. Not political messages, not social messages, not feel good about yourself messages. We are to preach the word from Genesis to Revelation. And we are to be careful not to skip over the hard parts, just to make it easy for the listener and easy for the preacher. We had a hard message on Wednesday night. We had to talk about church discipline. Wasn't easy. Wasn't pleasant to preach. And I'm sure wasn't pleasant to hear. But it was God's message. It's in God's word. It's there to be proclaimed. And a faithful preacher will preach exactly what God has revealed. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. I kept nothing back. I hid nothing from you. I didn't just tell you the pleasant parts. I told you the hard parts also. That's important. There are plenty of places you can go to today that will tell you the pleasant parts about heaven, about grace, about mercy. But they don't tell the hard parts. They don't warn against sin. They don't speak about judgment. They never mention hell. Both of those things are in the Bible. It's part of the whole counsel of God. But this is what you'll find, that the whole counsel that Paul preached is not acceptable everywhere today. We have ministers so-called who are more interested in pleasing men than they are in pleasing God. And so they adjust their message so that they might gain the approval and the smile of their congregation. And no one's offended. I've heard of one local church recently. And the minister said very clearly and plainly and for all to hear, I won't talk about sin. I won't mention hell. I'm not going to deal with any of that negative stuff. I'm only interested in preaching the positive. I came across an interesting quote from Steve Lawson from Ligonier Ministries. He said, there are only two types of preachers. Those who preach the whole counsel of God and those who should resign, effective immediately. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Don't hold anything back, Jonah. Don't modify your message. Don't tone it down. Don't water it until it's nothing left. Preach exactly what I told you to preach. And we'll see next time that Jonah went and preached judgment. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If we are to be true servants of God, true preachers of the gospel, we must preach what God has said. We cannot alter the message to suit the crowd, to build a crowd, or to keep a crowd. Our primary task is to deliver God's message. And God will judge every preacher not on the basis of how many people attended his services, how big his church was, or how influential his flock were, but on how faithful he was to the task that God had given him to do. Jeremiah was a faithful preacher. And he ended up in a pit, sunk in the mire, because he gave a message from the Lord that the people didn't want to hear. Micaiah, in 1 Kings 22, was thrown into prison, given a diet of bread and water, because unlike the other 400 prophets, he preached the truth, but they didn't want to hear it. John the Baptist stood before the king and told him, it's not lawful what you're doing to have your brother's wife. He lost his head for it. I tell you, John the Baptist's reward in heaven will be greater than those who come with soft words and pleasant things to hear and tickle the ears of their congregations but don't tell them God's truth. I'd rather stand with John the Baptist. Preach. Preach what I tell you to preach, John. Preaching that I bid thee. Otherwise, your mission will be a failure. There will be no blessing involved. Preach, as I told you. So I trust we've learned something about our service for the Lord this morning. From the fish, from Jonah. I trust that we will give ourselves wholeheartedly to the work that God has given us to do. That we'll seek to do it to the best of our abilities. With the help of God's Spirit. And for the glory of his name. And that we will be faithful and dutiful in our service, whatever the task, whatever the difficulties, whatever the location, because we know that the rewards follow faithfulness. And I trust that we will know the blessings of God upon our service also. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, do bless thy word to our hearts this morning. And undertake for us now as we continue on in our praise and in our fellowship with thee. By thy spirits, continue to speak to us and lead us and guide us in the pathways of righteousness. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.